to you all in Jesus' name. And I've been thinking about being intentional or passionate, and
I don't know how passionate I am in various things, depending what it is. I'm very passionate, and so I'm glad we're not all passionate in the same thing. We'll have some disaster. So Jesus said, He's the way, the truth, and life. And He made it very, very intentional. And I believe He was very passionate about that. Like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And throughout the Bible, we see the passion of God, and He was very intentional in everything He was doing. And I was thinking, like, about being passionate or intentional. We had a very nice introduction to this subject last week. And Lee was doing it great, and everybody else, you participated, and I was really blessed. And so I was just thinking about being intentional, or I should say passionate. I like the word passionate better than intentional. And or intentional would be more like very being purposeful about something, and not being lazy, and having a fixed determination about something or a specific thing, or being crazy in a positive way, being crazy about something in a positive way. And I was reading through Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And the Amplified Bible says, "Do I have that?" And it says that those who allow the Spirit of God to lead them daily, and they are the sons of God. And I was looking at the word being led. It has the meaning of being driven. Thank you. Being driven by the Spirit of God, or God leads you everywhere you go or whatever you do. The example, Philip, he was led by the Spirit of God to go and preach the gospel or interpret it to the Ethiopian eunuch. And that is being led by the Spirit of God. The more I think of being intentional, I think of God being the person. Like, our being intentional or being passionate should be the result of being with Him and or knowing Christ or knowing Him. And John mentioned earlier, like, that they know that we have been with Jesus. I had that verse. So we'll read a few of the verse from Genesis. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water." Hovering over the face of the water. It's like some of the, I see children or boys have their drone hovering over, right? Or kingfisher bird, the bird that is you might have seen hovering over the pond and like for a long time, and then dives into the water, catches a fish. Or it has the meaning of a bird sitting over the eggs, the incubation period or whatever you say to bring life. So the Spirit of God was hovering over the water, and it was dark. And was it hovering over the water without any purpose? No, it had the purpose. Okay, with a purpose, with an intention. And then it says that in verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Okay, so we would not be wrong if we would say that the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is full of the passion and intention of God. And God is intentional in everything He does. And the verse I was quoting, addressing to the Sanhedrin, Peter and John, the Sanhedrin, they say, they recognize that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And if you would read the passage, the boldness that Jesus had when sharing, preaching to the multitude, everything was just coming out from the disciples. And then they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So I'm given the topic to preach about intentional Bible preaching or teaching. And that's what we would be doing. So I have my message divided in two different parts. The first one is the intentional or passionate Bible study, and then the second one would be intentional or passionate Bible preaching. So let's see some of the thing about intentional Bible study. So intentional Bible study would be, we all do, okay? It's not that I'm the first guy talking about it, or I'm the first one that does all this thing. We all do, and we're just looking into it. Like, we know God loves us, but we hear about it every day, and it doesn't get old. So that's what we would be doing. So the intentional Bible study is digging into the Word of God deeper and deeper, with a desire and a hunger to be nourished by Him. And the intentional Bible study should be always for me first, for the person that is doing it, not for somebody else or for the congregation, but first it's for me and then for the others. Okay, I guess everybody have flown once in a lifetime. And what does the, when you get on the airplane and you're ready to take off, what does the air hostess, they do? They give you all kinds of information, what to do and all. And then one of the things they say that in case of like low oxygen in the cabin, what you do? What would happen? The oxygen mask will drop overhead and put your first before you help others. Okay, so the Bible study should be for me first and then the other people. So I have 5 points here. Here are a few things, five things that would help us with our Bible study. And this is not the ultimate thing, and we can add more and more. I like to keep things open so we can go home and do our homework and add many more points to whatever being said. But I'd like to pray before we get started there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to your presence in Jesus' name, and we thank you so much, Lord, for Jesus whom you sent to die on our behalf. And if it was not for Jesus, we would not be here today. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for the whole Bible, the entire Bible, that speaks about your passion and your intention. Help us, Lord, to understand your word. And Lord, hide me behind your cross and speak through me, and let you be honored and glorified. Thank you very much, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So I'd like to give you 5 points for our intentional Bible study. The first one is prayer. Okay, we all know prayer. We all pray. Every day we pray. But why am I talking about prayer? I'm talking so much about the intentional or passionate prayer than just the prayer that we do around our table. And like with our children, dear God, thank you for the good night of rest, and thank you for sunshine and beautiful day and food and all. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not talking about just the table time prayer with the children. I'm talking so much about the intentional prayer, and we'll be looking some of the thing, and I have some of the examples of people. So I like the verse that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. He's asking the believers, praying always with all prayers, Ephesians chapter 6 and reading from 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chain, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Amplified Bible says, with all prayer and petition, pray with specific request at all times, on every occasion, and in every season, in the Spirit. And in this in view, stay alert with all perseverance and petition, interceding in prayer for all, for God's people. And then verse 19, which I would like to say, and pray for me, okay, that the word may be given to me. When I open my mouth, I proclaim boldly the mystery of the good news of salvation. Pray for me. Paul is asking, without your prayer, and I'm very much thankful for everybody who prayed for me. And Daryl, thank you very much for praying. And my wife is not here, but she's praying for me when I'm preaching. And prayer is very much needed. Okay, and I believe Paul, he's very, very much intentional when he's asking, please pray for me. He's in chain, he's in jail, and he's saying, pray for me. I'd like to talk a little bit about William Carey, and I believe we all have different ideas about him and things he should not have done, and he should have probably given more attention to his wife even before they went to India and all this stuff. But here are a few of the things that I have what he considered prayer, and I'd like to read some of those things. It was Carey's view that ministerial abilities, though a gift from God, were less important to effective ministry on the field than personal piety. Subsequently, if he found himself praying without a real desire for God or his word, he saw it not only a failure to pray as he should, but also a failure to minister as he should. So whatever I'm doing here, whatever we preach, if it is not with prayer, it's a failure. And reading further, this view that prayer is everything inspired a gravity to his prayer and meant that prayer took an noticeable priority in his life. In fact, if something distracted him from his prayer, even something related to ministry, he would consider his attention to it a step into worldliness. This lends evidence to the conclusion that Carey didn't see ministry as useful unless it was combined with prayer. So he prayed a lot. And then reading further, it says that Carey believed that success in ministry came only through zealous prayer. For Carey, success was much deeper than simply counting number. In fact, if he saw any visible success without earnest communication with God, he considered it failure. For him, prayer was both the main and the end of ministry. And he believed that longevity of the work depended on his reliance on prayer. When he saw others entering the ministry field, Carey would stress their own need for prayer in ministry if they desire to see any success in the spread of the gospel. Carey's view of success was centered on the glory of Christ as the end goal, and it was the conviction that fueled his prayer life. And when he felt prayerless, he was truly at his lowest. He believed that he stood in the way of the gospel rather than serving as an asset for the kingdom of God. So all these things, like I was just reading about all this, and I have many more about the way he prayed, and it's very fascinating. And maybe I don't pray that way, and maybe I'm not enough passionate about it. And yeah, I have a few more things that I would like to read, and hopefully my reading you're able to understand. Yet even in this time, it was not a sense of failure that drove the missionary to his knees. Rather, it was his perceived need for Christ, without a sense of close relationship with Christ, Carey knew he would not have the stamina or courage to do what he was doing. He relied on prayer like oxygen because he knew his ministry would not succeed without the constant presence of God. While Carey saw prayer as vital to ministry, his attitude toward it was not ritualistic. He didn't believe that the act of prayer itself was the reason for reason his ministry would succeed. What he did believe, as well as what he knew from his own experience, was that he needed Christ, and every day he sought to know, to feel, that the presence of Christ was real and tangible in his life. Carey went through more grief than any of us would have gone. I mean, I don't know if I would be able to handle the pain and the suffering that he went through, his family went through. I don't know if we would, I don't know how, what would I do if I go through that. Hopefully God gives me that grace and strength to endure if anything comes like that. And he went through lots of struggle, but it was through prayer that he was able to handle all those things. And a little bit about his biography. So he went to India to reach out to the people in India. And as I believe, as soon as he arrived in India, he saw the Sati Pratha. I don't know how many of you are familiar with burning off the widow with her dead husband. Anybody know about it? Nobody knows about it? Okay, some. So what used to happen in India in old times, it happened sometime in the, before, what was it? It happened, the law was passed against it sometime in the 1800s. But what used to happen was, if the husband died, what they would do, they would take the wife with the husband and cremate her with the husband. And Sati Pratha, Sati is like, how do I explain it? Like, even after your husband is dead, you're still staying loyal to your husband. And but while still alive, you it's hard to keep that loyalty. So what they used to do, they would take the widow and burn her alive with her husband. And in I don't know if any would volunteer that, but that's what they used to do. So, and he worked for, he was working against it and trying to stop it for all at least like 35 years or more. And every day he would see thousands of women being burned with their dead husband. And thousands and thousands. But it happened here. I'll just read it. It was Sunday morning in the month of December 1829. The missionary prayer time preparatory to the preaching service was interrupted by the arrival of an official messenger from Lord Denmark of Kolkata. Kolkata is a city in West Bengal in India, bearing a document of stupendous important, namely the banishment of illegal enactment of the practice of suti. Suti is the burning of widow, one of the most horrible of all the depravities associated with the heathenism in any land. For more than 35 years, the missionary had raised his voice in fervent protest against the monstrous cruelties involved in the custom of burning Indian widows in order that they might go into the spirit land to continue to serve their husbands, a practice resulting each year in burning of unknown thousands of widows. Most appropriately, the one who exerted the greatest influence in stirring of the Christian conscience against sati, both in India and England, was asked to translate into Bengali the decree embodying its abolishment. Quickly arranging, and so he quickly arranged somebody else to come and preach, and now he gets into translating whatever he had written into Bengali so it could get passed. Now, this is what fascinates me when reading about this story. So as he was as he went to translate that document from English to Bengali, he reads this verse of Isaiah 54 and was his favorite. And verse 5, he reads, the verse 5 says, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." Now, I like to picturize. Here this guy, he sees all these widows being burned every day, thousands of widows, and not just the widows being burned, but right away, like, you have five children, and your husband dies. Now you're a widow, and now you're burned to death. Now your children have nobody left behind. And he saw this every day. And as he's praying, he has these widows in his mind, and he says that your maker is your husband. It's not that the guy that was your husband and he died and he's gone, but your maker is your husband. And he probably has these people in his mind all this time that he's praying, 35 years that he's been praying. And then as he goes, at the end of his prayer, after everything is done, translated, and then back to his closet in the evening, he says a few more verses, 11 and 13. "Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stone with colorful gems, and lay your foundation with," how do you say that word, "sapphires?" And verse 13. "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." Passionate prayer, like going back into the closet. And he knows what he is praying for and what he is crying for. And he goes to his closet, and he brings all this matter for 35 years. Passionate prayer. Not just the table prayer, or "Dear God, thank you very much for the sunshine and beautiful day," but a passionate prayer for 35 years. And and he was able to abolish the sati pratha in India. And yeah, the second point that I have towards the intentional or passionate Bible study is study itself. I was asking some of my friends how much, I like to do a little survey here and there before I preach, and I was asking, I asked few of my friends, how much time do you spend preparing for your Bible, your Sunday messages, and I got various answers. One, maybe he's one of the smartest guy probably. He takes 1.5 hours to prepare a message for Sunday, and the other guy, he said he takes more than 15 hours to prepare for his Sunday message, and many fell in between. What I do, I can't do anything in the evening or during the day, so I spend several half an hour or 1 hour in the morning before I go to work. So we all spend time. I believe we all do, and we should. And I was thinking about it, and then I thought, okay, study and meditation, it's very similar. Like, I thought it's just the same thing, study and meditation. But I was the more I was studying, I found out, like, something like this. Studying, okay. So Bible study, what it does, it just educates our head, our brain, and convinces our mind, and that's all. Okay, Bible study, it just had. But what do we need to do? Like, studying all the theology in the Bible will not take us to heaven. Right? All the knowledge in the Bible will not take us to heaven. Somebody said like this, the distance between heaven and the hell is same as the distance between our head and our heart. So if you have a thing in your head and it doesn't go to your heart, it's the same distance. Okay, does it mean that we shouldn't study Bible? No, it doesn't mean. Okay, we need to study Bible. We don't want to be We'll talk more about, we don't want to be immature in Christ and in his word, so we need to study. Revelation 1 and 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the word of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." And I was looking for the definition and the meaning of reading, and Oxford Dictionary, they have the meaning of reading. It says to look and comprehend the meaning of written, whatever written or printed, by mentally interpreting the character or symbol of which is composed. And the key, the key words are, okay, we look at the written word, we look at each word, what we are reading. And the second thing of that meaning is comprehending the meaning of the text. This is where we interpret the text we are reading. And the third is, we receive the knowledge of what is being communicated to us through the text we are reading. Okay, now let's go back to Revelation 1 and 3. And it says, "Blessed is he who reads," okay, "and blessed is he who looks at the written word of God." And yeah, written word of God. And the second thing, blessed is he who comprehends the meaning of it. And the third is, blessed is he who receives the knowledge of what is being communicated to him through the text. Okay, so now all this thing is not going to your heart. Like Revelation, reading Revelation, I don't know, I'm sure there's some spiritual building stuff too, but it's so much of understanding in your head than your heart. Okay, so what John is saying is, blessed is he who looks at the word and then he perceives or comprehends the meaning of it and then receives the knowledge through what he is reading. Okay, what does the Bible say about studying the word of God? Paul says to Timothy, be diligent. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And both KJV and Amplified Bible use the word study, and maybe I should just read, "Study and do your best to present yourself to God approved, a workman tested by trials, who has no reason to be ashamed, accurately handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth." So that's what it says. Okay, so studying the Bible is very, very important. And yeah, some are smart and they can prepare a message faster than others, or maybe some are like, it is the experience. If you have been preaching messages for years, like you don't, yeah, probably you'd be ready anytime to speak a good message. And so I was studying more about it, and I was thinking about what would be a good example to bring out the people who were smart in head. Well, they did good works too. And I was thinking about Paul, and I thought, wow, he would be the best example. So let's study a little bit about Paul and Berean. And if you would turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, and 16 also a little bit, but we'll basically be looking at 17. And we'll just be looking at 17. So Paul is preaching the gospel to Thessalonians and the Bereans in chapter 17 of Acts. Okay, and so he comes to Thessalonica and he's preaching the gospel, and we'll read verse 2. "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoning with them from the scripture, explaining, demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach is Christ." So what he is doing at Thessalonica, he as his custom was, wherever he went, he went to the Jews first, and he would go to synagogue and he would be preaching there. And what his preaching was not a preaching that would like convert the heart as much as give instruction to your brain. And what he is doing, he was reasoning, okay? And he was taking probably lots of Old Testament scripture, and he was reasoning with the Jewish at the synagogue. And then what he's doing, explaining to them and demonstrating. And to do all this thing, what we need to do, like we need to study. Like it's so much of study than meditation. So, and then next we'll talk about the Berean. Here I'm just talking one Paul and the Berean. And then verse 11 says, these were maybe 10 from 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. And what they did? They searched the scripture daily to find whether these things were so. So they were more fair-minded. Probably they were more smart. Maybe they were smarter in scripture than any other Jews around there. So whenever a message was preached or somebody came and taught to them, they would go back and search. And I believe the word search has the meaning of studying and finding out than being emotional or what is that? It's a little different than meditation. It's happening so much with the head than with the heart. So study is very, very important. Now, I'd like to give you three more reasons why we need to study. Three reasons for study. Okay, the first one is so we can help each other. That is one of the simplest reasons why we need to study. We need to help each other mature spiritually, okay, and mentally. Okay, how many, here is a question, how many of us have heard about, I think everybody, Sabbath and Sabbath keeping? Yeah. Everybody, right? I have heard. It's just like left and right you hear about it, okay? Is it wrong to worship God on Saturday? No, because the Bible says that it tells us that the believers, they gather daily. Acts chapter 2 and 20, 46. So continuing daily with one accord in temple and breaking bread from house to house, they gather every day and they worship God. It was not just on a Saturday or Sunday, but every day. But what is the danger of Sabbath keeping? Probably none of us think about it, but I think there is a danger. Is there a danger of Sabbath keeping? Yeah, like where do you stop? Okay, and just keeping the law. And I'll just tell you a story about somebody that I would not say the name, but somebody got into it, started reading so many different kinds of books, related to Sabbath keeping. And finally, this brother, he doesn't think that the sacrifice that Jesus offered is sufficient to pardon our sin. So he is going back into the things that Jesus already accomplished. Okay, so that is the danger. And in so many, and recently I saw another place, somebody had like the picture of Jesus and the adulterous woman, where Jesus asked, let the one who has no sin pick the first stone. And then the message is written something like some misinterpretation, or I can't remember exactly, but to say that Jesus was not even qualified to stone the woman. It was not that he was not qualified, it was that it talks something different than what they're interpreting. So helping people like that, and this is one of those simplest things, but there are so many other things. And that is one of the reasons we need to study, so we can help each other understand scripture better and help each other mature in our Christian walk. And the second reason we need to study, that we don't stay ignorant. And so that is The second reason we need to study, Billy Graham, he said, if you are ignorant of God's word, you'll always be ignorant of God's will. So if we do not know God's word personally, we would be ignorant of everything or God's will. At the Bible college I was studying this, the founder, he would always tell us a story about some for old man in Northeast India. Northeast India, the tribal people, they used to be cannibals. They used to eat people from against tribes. And as many heads you hang in your house, that much power you have, kind of stuff like that. And this one day somebody happened to be in that area, and he sees this old man reading his Bible, and this Bible hardly has anything. It's very, very old, well-used Bible, and he was still reading it. And the man that happened to be in that area, he asked, what is he trying to find? And he seemed like, you have already read through your Bible and you're done, kind of, and what are you trying to find? And he said, I'm still trying to find, is there anything that I should know? Is there anything that I should still know from this word? And his Bible is old already. Probably he can tell you the whole story of the Bible, but he says, I'm still trying to find out, is there anything? And if I was not reading this Bible, you'd be cooking in my pot. So something like that. So the second reason that we do not stay ignorant of the scripture. And the third reason we need to study Bible is that we may know how to imitate God better. Okay, that we may know how to imitate God better. If I do not know what God is like and what he hates and what he loves, what are his passion and his interest, I would not do what he wants me to do. And so we need to study. Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 says, therefore be imitator of God as dear children. Okay, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And Pope Francis, he says something like this, we are not called to serve merely in order to receive a reward, but rather to imitate God who made himself a servant for our love. We need to read Bible so we know how to imitate God daily. Not just on Sunday, it was crazy, but we're talking sometime and this is not Sunday. This is the weekday. No, it's not. I mean, it is weekday, but we are supposed to imitate God daily. So three things I said why we need to study Bible, that we may help each other, that we do not stay ignorant, and that we may know how to imitate God better. Now let's move to the third point of our 5 points that I have about Bible study. The third point is meditation. Meditation is, Noah Webster, he says something like, a close or continued thought, the turning or resolving of the subject in mind, or serious contemplation. Another definition I found, a deep contemplation, turning over and running in the mind to gain greater understanding and be changed by God's truth. So it's more of thinking about God and his word, and of just the creation, just say. David, he does, throughout his Psalms, we read that he's just mesmerized, or he's just amazed at God's creation, like he's thinking about it. Okay, meditation, and in Psalms we read, he says that, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. I have just flipped it a little bit like this. Let the meditation of my heart and the word of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. The meditation in my heart, what's going on and what am I thinking about him? Meditating on God, thinking. Thomas Watson, he was a preacher in the 1600s, and he wrote something like this. Without meditation, the truth of God will not stay with us. Serious meditation is like the engraving of letters in gold or marble, which endures. Without meditation, all our preaching is but like writing in sand, or like pouring water into a sieve, like funnel. Reading and hearing without meditation is like weak medicine, which will not work. The second quote, he says, Satan is content that you should be hearing and praying Christian just as long as you are not meditating Christians. So just reading and praying Christian, he's happy as long as you are not thinking about what you're reading and about God. So meditation is very, very important. Joshua, when he was ready to take the leadership after Moses, this is what God said to Joshua. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Think about it day and night. Think about it. And somewhere in the Pentateuch, Torah, God says to God is asking the Israelites to tie his word around their neck and in their doorpost, that they are reminded of it. They read it, they memorize it, they think about it day and night. So God is asking Joshua to meditate on it day and night. Psalms 1 and 2, everybody knows. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And 119 and verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as all the riches. So taking God's word, and he's saying, I rejoice over your word more than all the riches. And and verse 15, I'll meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Verse 16, I'll delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Meditating God's word. Let's meditate on God's word. Think about it. Another quote here I have. In place of our exhaustion and spiritual fatigue, how do you say fatigue? God will give us rest. All he asks is that we come to him, that we spend a while thinking about him, meditating on him, talking to him, listening in silence, occupying ourselves with him totally and thoroughly, lost in the hiding place of his presence. Meditating. Let's think about God. So that should be another thing as we study, as we prepare to preach his word. And the fourth thing is praising God. Praise God for his word. And for speaking to me. I was very happy once I was done preparing this Sunday message. And yeah, that's a good thing. Why? God gave me something to talk, right? And rejoicing in that God is talking to you and speaking to you. And the last thing about Bible study is action, okay? And here I would like to talk two different actions. So study and meditate. We were studying and meditating. God was filling us with his word, right? And now it's time to act that out, like act as what God says and what we learn. First, practice personally before coming out. There are things like, how do I say it? Yeah, we practice God's word before we preach to the people. And one of the reasons God's word is, it doesn't have effect on our listeners or my listener is, or I have watched it, that the preacher is not walking according to the word of God and he's not living right. And my church, my village church, it's very, very sad. And you'd have all kinds of preacher, and right after the message is done, and they go out of the church, and they're like anybody else in the world, and nowhere near to God. And no matter how good you preach, if the message that you're preaching is not applied in your heart, it would not work. And another thing, so that is the practical living out. But another thing might help as we preach. So when I was in the Bible college, we were like, okay, I have forgotten everything, okay, Arthur. I don't remember much stuff, but some of the practical things that I did, I still remember. And one of the practical things that I was, we would do, so we had evening service on Friday, Sunday, and then on Wednesday. And we had little time before this service, our manual work, cleaning up, everything is done, and then we're ready to go to church. But during that time, I would always go with a senior friend and translate for him when he's preaching to the trees and just air. Just preach like mighty sermons. Nobody's listening. And we would be like hundreds, like 200-300 in a playground or in the woods and in jungle. And we would be preaching like so enthusiastically, preaching as if somebody's listening. And yeah, I did that a lot. Practice. Maybe. Now I don't do that. It's a little difficult. But maybe preaching to ourselves in the mirror or something to help us with what we are preaching. So practice two ways. George Whitefield, he said, the reason why congregations have been so dead is because they have a dead man preaching to them. How can dead men beget living children? So we need to be living in God's word. Jesus said, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teach them, he shall be called the great in the kingdom of heaven. So practicing in our life, living out the Bible, is very, very important. Joshua, again, the same verse. We saw the first part of the verse. Now the second part of the verse, it says, so meditate day and night, and then God is saying that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, that you may observe to do. Pay attention and do everything written in it. God asked King Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 6, we read that then God is talking to Solomon, and he says, concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgment, keep all my commandments, and walk in them. Okay, so practical area. If you do all these things, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. And you do all this thing, okay? And did Solomon did everything that he was asked to do? He didn't. And if we would read, there's a in Deuteronomy, God is laying out some rules for choosing king, and he says that whenever you choose king or you anoint a king, it says. I should just read. Also, it shall be when his maybe let's read from verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply, one thing, horses for himself, nor cause people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Okay, and then verse 18 is very important. And he says, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. So he was supposed to copy all the Pentateuch or Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and he was supposed to have a copy all for himself, that he reads it day and night, and that he meditates on it, and he carefully reads it so that he doesn't go astray. And I don't know if Solomon had all this thing. Maybe he had. Maybe he didn't read. Studying and keeping what God says is very, very important. And later in his life, we see that he was one of the richest king that Israel ever had. And he had 1,000 wives. And his end was not good. So keeping God's word and acting out or living out God's word is very, very important as we prepare for our intentional Bible preaching. So intentional Bible preaching needs intentional Bible study, and I'd like to just go over a little bit and we'll conclude. So five things I said for intentional Bible study. First is prayer, and second, study, and third is meditate, and praise God, that is fourth, and then action. And why we need to study, so we can help the straying one or help each other, and that we don't stay ignorant of God's word, and that we so may God bless us today, and thank you very much for praying for me as I prepare, and pray that God would speak to me more, and that I would be able to talk to you next Sunday. And thank you very much, and God bless you all.